Hello, this is Joshua Batchelor. We had some issues at the beginning of this service where we were not capturing audio, so I am going to go ahead and read the scriptures and then lead into Mark's sermon. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord, who is in charge of the harvest, and ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go. And remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone along the road. Wherever you enter someone's home, first say, "May God's peace be on this house." If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatsoever is set before you. Heal the sick. Tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, "We wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near."
I'm going to preach for just a little while, hopefully, with the help of the Lord. Laborers for the harvest. Laborers for the harvest. There is a great wheat harvest in Kansas every year. It takes place from mid-June to mid-July. Kansas is known as the wheat state, the breadbasket of the world. Kansas' amber waves of grain are rooted in our national heritage. It's in some of our national songs. Not only is Kansas among the top producing wheat states year after year, it has produced this staple grain as early as 1839, before it was even a state, which did not happen until 1861. There are at least six different kinds or classes of wheat that are grown in Kansas. Some of them are hard, some of them are soft, most of them our winter wheat. It is planted in the fall and it will spring up just a little bit, and then the winter will set in and the seed will still germinate, but you don't really see it above the ground any longer. And then come springtime, the wheat begins to grow and begins to come to its full height and begins to bear those heads of wheat, or kernels of wheat as it is sometimes called. Kansas produces about 25% of all the wheat produced in the United States, and 50% of that is shipped around the world. It is the breadbasket of the world, as many would say. This harvest of wheat, though, it's kind of cool if you've ever seen it, seen the combines going out into the fields and the machinery that they use and how it cuts the wheat and how it takes that wheat up into the combine, and it begins to separate the wheat and the chaff and the good parts from the bad parts. It's kind of fascinating to watch for a period of time, and to watch it go out of the combine into the trailer or the trucks that are standing by. Anybody ever seen this happen, where in person especially, and they're kind of paralleling each other, and the final wheat kernels are pitched out into the truck. Cool, but dusty. In the Bible, harvest is mentioned often. It is an analogy of those who would become followers of Jesus. In fact, Jesus would tell parables and he would tell stories of the harvest, or he would tell stories of the wheat, such as the sower went forth to sow. That the sower would take the seed and just throw it by the wayside and throw it by on the stony ground. It didn't really matter. He wasn't analyzing the ground. He just would throw the seed everywhere he went. It's an analogy, and he's using this idea of the wheat harvest. We don't quite do it that way today. Or Jesus would talk about the kernel of wheat, that unless it falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it goes into the ground and it dies, it will then germinate and it will produce another head of wheat. And from that head of wheat, there will be more kernels of wheat that can then multiply and then be used for something good and productive. But this harvest that Jesus would talk about frequently is Really, as I mentioned, it is that analogy for those who would become followers of Jesus. Those who are born into the kingdom, they are His harvest. They are His people that need to be gone out and the Word of God needs to be spoken to them. And then they would become harvested. They would become fruitful and productive in the kingdom of God. But the harvest does not happen by itself. You don't get a harvest by accident. You get weeds by accident. But you don't get a harvest. My yard, which we worked on so diligently the last 2 years, 2 years ago, we paid a company. They came out and they aerated the yard and they put seed out and they would put weed killer and they would do all this stuff. They'd come out and they'd even spray the broad leaf and it was okay. It was a lot of money. I think we paid like $700 for grass. That's a lot of money for grass. But we had to keep up with the Joneses. That's not their name, but it's our next door neighbors who will look at your yard and like they're from Johnson County or something. Like, what's wrong with this yard? This is. So we're like, we're not spending $700 every year. So last year, I went out. My one neighbor told me about GrassPad. They have a program. It's called Idiot Proof Your Lawn. I did the program. Last year, we had good grass. In fact, it was better than the company that we hired. It was looking good. I overseeded in the fall. This spring, grass everywhere. But something went wrong, and the idiot-proof lawn system that I was doing again this year, somehow, I'm assuming I messed it up. Because the grass, even though it was full and it looked good, if you just kind of scuffed your foot along the ground, it would come right out of the ground. It had no depth of root, and I don't know what was wrong, and I waited too late to talk to GrassPad, and they're like, you're an idiot. Can't help you. No, they didn't say that. They're like, but you waited too long. We can't help you fix it. You got to wait till September. But while grass is not growing, weeds are growing everywhere. Weeds don't need fertilizer. Weeds don't need water. Weeds don't need anything. They can just grow by themselves. It's the way it works. But the harvest does not happen by itself. If I want grass, I've got to do something. I've got to work. I've got to go out and put some effort into it. I've got to water it at a certain time. I've got to do a certain kind of thing, make sure it's getting shade and make sure I've got this and got that. But the harvest does not grow by itself. It needs preparation of the ground. It needs the right seed to be thrown out there. It needs water and it needs harvesters. Weeds will grow anywhere, but the harvest is done on purpose. Our text would tell us that God is calling for laborers in the harvest. That He is calling for those to go out into the harvest and to reap a harvest. The harvest, He would say, is plentiful. People are ready. People are waiting on somebody just to come and tell them about Jesus. They're waiting on somebody just to come and let them know there is a better way. They're waiting on somebody just to come and let them know that Jesus loves them. They're waiting on somebody to come and tell them that they can have an eternity with Jesus. But He said the laborers are few. The harvest is plenteous. It's no lack of harvest. The harvest has to have laborers. The harvest needs those that will go out and will help get the harvest from the field into the barn. Jesus would send out here 36 pairs of individuals, 72 people that He would pick, and He would send them out in one place. He would send out the 12. Here He adds 60 people to that, and He sends out the 72 across Judea, various towns and villages, and they are to preach the gospel. They are to preach the good news that the Messiah has come. They're to preach the good news of the kingdom. No, it's not complete yet. No, it's not all the way formulated. Jesus has not died and Jesus has not resurrected. He has not yet paid the penalty for our sin. But they are there to prepare people to receive that message when ultimately Jesus is crucified and buried and rises again on the third day. Understand this, salvation follows the preaching of the gospel. The hungry are there, but they're waiting on a witness. And so from verse 2 to verse 11, I want to give you quickly six truths. Look at your neighbor and say six truths about laborers. The first truth is this: we need laborers sufficient for the size of the harvest. The harvest, Jesus would say, is plenteous. The harvest is big. The harvest is grand. As far as you can see, if you go out in a wheat field in Kansas, sometimes as far as you can see, it's wheat. You go out into the Flint Hills and just look out, and as far as you can see, it's time. There's things that need to be harvested, but it does not happen by itself. You have to have laborers. And so in order to get the harvest out of the field, you got to have laborers sufficient for the size of the harvest. I would tell you, few laborers equal small harvest. Many laborers equal great harvest. Few laborers in the field means just a small harvest. One person can do a lot, but they can do only so much. Two or three people sharing the gospel can only do so much. They can see people, and there's a synergy that comes when people begin to share the gospel. But when you have many laborers, you end up with a great harvest. I would tell you, this building should not be big enough to hold all the people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it is not. We're going to reach the harvest here in Kansas City, or in Olathe specifically. We're going to see a great harvest, but it's going to take laborers equal to the harvest. And Jesus, he would say to his disciples, these 72 that are going into the harvest, he's getting ready to send them out. And what does he tell them? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send more laborers. It's not that you and I should sit back and say, oh God, send somebody else. God, we want you to raise up laborers in the harvest. And we sit back and, well, I sure wish God would answer my prayer. Send somebody into the harvest. I wish God would send somebody to my neighbor to tell them about him. No, it's those who are going into the harvest that he commands to pray that there would be other people who would join them. That those who are going out into the harvest, these 72 that he's sending out, he says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send more laborers into the harvest. I can't do it by myself, and the few of us that may be sharing the gospel cannot do it. We need everybody sharing the gospel. If we're going to see a great harvest, it is going to take great laborers. And Jesus would give this imperative when he says, pray. It's an imperative. It's a command. Not, I got this by myself. I don't need anybody else. No, it's like he's saying, you don't have a choice. You pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send that. And this particular word for pray is to beg and to plead earnestly. God, send laborers into the harvest. When the harvest is greater than the labor force, the harvest dies in the field. When the harvest is bigger than the labor force, heaven is not filled. But the Bible tells us that hell has enlarged itself. Hell's getting bigger, and heaven is not as full as it should be when there's too few laborers. Second truth is this: we need laborers willing to face difficulty and even danger. Jesus says to the 72, now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. I don't know about you, but if I was there, maybe what I would be saying is like, oh, Jesus, that's not what I signed up for. I want to be a wolf among lambs. I want to be the big dog. I don't want to be the one in danger from what's going on. But he says, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. The apostles were lambs among wolves. They were killed for their testimony of Jesus Christ. The early church was lambs among wolves. They were killed because of their testimony of Jesus. There are missionaries today in dangerous places where it's against the law to preach about Jesus, but they go anyway. Why? Because they're just lambs among wolves. A lamb that's doing what the master says. A lamb that's following the Great Commission. A lamb that says, I don't know what's going to happen to me, but all I know is you told me I got to go here and I got to share the gospel. So that's what I'm going to do. And I'm just going to trust that you're going to protect me. And here in Olathe, the worst we face is people don't like us. The holy roller. Bible thumper, goody two shoes. I've been called so much worse because of stuff that I did. If we get persecuted for doing good, no big deal, Peter would say. Nobody's ever hit me, wanted to fight me. Had a few doors slammed in my face. I didn't know them, they didn't know me. No big deal. But Jesus said, there's people, they're not going to like what you say. You're a lamb among wolves. You got to be willing to go out. And if we're not willing to have people criticize us or make fun of us, how deep is our commitment to Jesus, really? If we're ashamed to be called a holy roller, a goody two shoes, or a Bible thumper, or whatever you want to put on that, Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Number three, we need laborers who are focused on the task at hand. Verse 4, he says, don't take any money with you. Don't take a traveler's bag. Don't take an extra pair of sandals. Don't stop to greet anyone on the road. I'm sending you to a city. I'm sending you to a place. And when you get there, don't be concerned about your possessions. Don't be concerned about all this other stuff. But you need to focus on the task at hand. The Great Commission is to make disciples. It is the one and only thing He really commands us to do. There's a lot of that that goes into what is a disciple. And I talk and mention this about being a fully trained follower of Jesus. It's not just I believe the gospel. There's more to it than that. But we got to make sure that everything we do is focused on reaching people for Jesus, getting them to be disciples of Jesus and letting Him work on them and mature them and to make them into what He wants them to be. Everything has to be about reaching the harvest. And you probably saying stuff that probably doesn't need to be said because of the newness of our church. Sometimes people say, well, we got to do more than just reach them. And we do. That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have Thursday night discipleship. That's why we have Bible studies. It's more than just getting somebody baptized and getting them to repent and being filled with the Holy Ghost. There is more to it than that, but it doesn't matter what else you tell them if they don't do that. They can live the best life anybody's ever lived and go to hell if they haven't been born again. You got to get them into the kingdom, and then they begin to grow, and then they begin to fall in love with Jesus, and then they begin to learn what it means to live for Him and to walk with Him. If you're born again today, you already have everything you need to share the gospel. You already know the gospel, or you wouldn't be saved. If you didn't know the gospel, you can't be saved. So if you're saved here today, it's because you know the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That Jesus, God robed and manifest in flesh, he came and lived a perfect, sinless life, and he lived the life you and I could not live, and he paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, and he was buried in a tomb, and on the third day, he was resurrected. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that because Jesus did that, we can have a relationship with him and live with him forever. You know that. And if you think you need more than that, you have your testimony. Your testimony of what he's brought you out of. Your testimony of what you were like before you found Jesus. Your testimony of what you're like now that you're in a relationship with Jesus. Your testimony of how he broke addiction. Your testimony of how he broke your habits and how he turned your life around and how he restored your family and how he restored your marriage and how he worked in your life. All you need is the gospel and a testimony. And as you've heard me say numerous times, and it's not original with me, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an argument. You've come too late to tell me he doesn't save. You've come too late to tell me he doesn't restore. You've come too late to tell me that people can't be filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in other tongues and they can't have their sins washed away. You are equipped for the harvest. We got to be effective. I don't want to just be equipped. I want to be effective. I don't want to just be busy. Some of you may be like this. You love to be busy. Anybody like to be busy? People tell me all the time, Pastor, I know you're busy. True. But busyness isn't the goal. I can be busy doing a whole lot of things that don't really matter. I can wear myself out doing stuff. And I can even be busy in the kingdom of God, doing tasks and doing administration and doing various things that may not should be the priority at the moment. And I can even be busy. And I know people who are like this. They can teach Bible study after Bible study after Bible study and never see anybody come to know Jesus. They're busy, but they're not effective. They're laboring, but they're not reaching the harvest. I don't want to be busy in the harvest. I want to be effective in reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what that means is this. It takes time and it takes experience to learn how to share the gospel in a way people can receive it. It takes time and it takes experience in learning how to share your testimony where you're not like, look at me. You should be like me. And so it's like, look at what Jesus has done. He wants to do that for you. It takes time on how to communicate that. But here's the deal. You got to start somewhere. So you already have what you need. You'll sharpen the sword and the sickle as you go. You'll sharpen it and get better at it. But you just got to start somewhere and get out into the harvest. The fourth truth is this. Laborers, effective laborers, are those who find and stick with persons of peace. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, may God's peace be on this home. And if those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. And if they are not, the blessing will return to you. So if you find somebody that they're open and receptive to the gospel, you just stick with them. You just keep working with them. You don't go from house to house to house. You make that the place. We've got some persons of peace in this room today. Melody, she You've heard this story. She was the custodian at Green Springs when we did our preview services and where we launched. Melody, tell me if I'm wrong, Melody, but I can't imagine I was planting a church. That means I was inviting everybody to church. I invited Melody that first Sunday, third Sunday of March 2019. He said, hey, you're welcome to come in. She said, no, I'll just hang out in the office. April, May, one of those months, maybe June or July, she was on vacation. We had some fill-in. But five of our six preview services, Melody was the one working. By the time we got to launch, September 15 of 2019, when we were starting our weekly services, I didn't know it because Melody was still telling me no. Somebody told me, say, hey, she's been sitting outside the gym listening to what's going on in there. And at least by that next week, she was there and Aria and Adelie were with her. We moved here and COVID hit in March. And I think, Melody, I think I only saw you one time the remainder of 2020. But January of 2021, Melody was back and Jerusalem was with her and the girls were with her. And it wasn't too much longer that Manuel would make an appearance and Alexis and Anthony. And now some 35 people are connected to our church because Melody was working at Green Springs and started coming to church and started bringing people. And Jason, who's teaching the youth class, he's here because of that. And Victor's here because Jerusalem came and she brought Victor. And Dylan's here because Victor came and invited Dylan. It just keeps going wild, but it started with a person of peace who was open and they were willing to help and they were willing to be around and they were just keep working on them as long as they're open and receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I met Belky and Cesar. I think it was the first Tuesday of November 2018. We hit it off. That's the day I learned that south of Mexico City is Frijoles Negros. And north of Mexico City is pinto beans. But I assume I could have said, how do you say pinto beans? Frijoles, I know. Is just pinto? Is that the Mexican? Is that the Spanish word? Cesar and I stood out by the median at Fountain Ridge. We just hit it off. Talked about food. Talked about where he was from. I always talk about food, by the way. And I probably ask him, black beans or pinto beans? And that's when he told me. It's like, south of Mexico City, they don't do pinto beans. They didn't come to church. We stayed connected with them. We would see them periodically at Mission Southside, which is kind of the organization that allowed us to get connected with Fountain Ridge and do some other outreach in the community. And it was Christmas of 2020, the Christmas store at Mission Southside. Much of the stuff they had been doing had been shut down, and we had to start live streaming. During COVID, we had 8 weeks where it was live stream only. Me and like four or five people in this room. And you've heard me talk about that, standing right over here. It's a different stage, but same size. Standing right there like, God, I didn't sign up for this. Come to preach to a camera. And Belky said as we were up close to where people were checking out, I think. She said, I've been watching your live stream. I was like, awesome. I knew it wasn't any good. It was that next summer. We were in a meeting and Belky was there. And she asked about church. She showed up, her and the kids showed up in September of 2021. Came back the next week. CN just said this. Mom said, this is our forever church. Now, Cesar, he didn't come in. I asked about him. He's changing his battery, I think, one day. He's doing, God was working on him. He finally came in. And if I'm not mistaken, it was that December. We had went to Journey to Judea. Is that what it's called here? I can't even remember. At Countryside. We went to Journey to Judea, and we were eating at McDonald's afterwards. And there was talk about having a meal at Christmas time at the church, the day we did kind of the Christmas program. And so Belky was the primary person that got all that. And she said to Lulu, who's not here today, and her family's not here today, she said, this is the way I heard it later. My kids are doing something in the Christmas program, and you're coming. That's how Lulu got here. I'd met them. I'd met them at the same time I met Cesar and Belky. But Belky and Cesar are the ones that got them here. And then Jose and Jaleesa, they got them here. And everybody who speaks Spanish only, you're ultimately really here because Belky's here and she's able to translate. Why? Persons of peace, finding people that are a gateway to reaching people for the lost. And it's not just about those two families, but it's about all of us finding people that we can share the gospel with, and you never know where it's going to go. You never know what kind of connection and kind of influence that they have and who they're going to be able to help reach for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number five, laborers who bring the kingdom near to people. Jesus would say in verse 8, if you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is before you. Then he says this, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. That part of the Great Commission and part of what you and I are called to do to reach people is to build relationships for gospel purposes. Relationships that are going to allow us to share the gospel. Relationships that are going to allow us to begin to tell somebody about Jesus. In our culture, people, it's a John Maxwell saying, he probably stole it from somebody else, but here's the deal, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. But I'm not interested in just building relationships so I can say, look at my contact list and look at my LinkedIn profile and look at Facebook and see all the people that I'm connected with. No, I'm interested in building relationships for gospel purposes. These people, if you need Jesus, I'm interested in building a relationship. Why? So at some point, I can have an opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you so that you might be saved. But it goes beyond relationships. It's about demonstrating the supernatural. If Anna would come to the piano, I'm wrapping up. It's like the testimonies of Bill Reber. He's not here today, that we prayed for him in his left ear that it was he wasn't able to hear much out of. He started being able to hear, and he was scheduled to have two toes amputated. He only had one. Or people like Nahum Flores, who his first time here, God delivers him of his addiction to cigarettes. Or Kai, her previous service here, God somewhere in that process instantly heals her and takes away the growths on the inside of her. Why? It's the supernatural. It's heal the sick. It's see God work. But it comes down to not just demonstrating the supernatural, but you got to share the gospel. You got to really tell them that was Jesus who did that for you. That's Jesus who is working in your life. Why? Because he wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want a relationship for just however many years you have on this earth, but he wants a relationship with you forever. For some, it's the relationship that opens the door for the gospel. For others, it's the supernatural. which is why I encourage everybody. You run into somebody who has a need, just pray right there in that moment, because you never know what God's going to do. You never know when God's going to show up in that moment and he's going to take away that pain. He's going to fix that problem that they have. And that will become the catalyst to allow you to share the gospel with them. So whether it's a cashier, it's a co-worker, it's a customer, it's just somebody you see in a store or restaurant that looks like they're struggling and they have a need in their life, whether it's physical or otherwise, can I pray for you? Do you mind if I pray for you? And I would tell you, we need bold prayers. We need prayers that are beyond just, oh God, touch this person, work in their life. We need prayers when they say, yeah, I've got cancer. We get permission. We just lay hands on their head and say, cancer, in the name of Jesus Christ, be gone. Bold prayers where we're praying not just some general, oh, God bless them, but because they won't know really when God takes care of it if we just kind of pray some generic general prayer. But when we say, I believe Jesus can heal you, I believe Jesus can touch you, I believe Jesus can restore that relationship, I believe Jesus is going to do this when we pray. So we step out in faith. God shows you don't get anything from God if you don't step out in faith. So if you don't believe God is, he probably won't. We need laborers. Lastly, who understand the eternal consequences of their efforts. If a town refuses to welcome you, go into its streets and say, we wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. That if you don't tell them, how will they know? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how shall they hear, except there be a preacher? And how shall he preach, except he be sent? Oh, how beautiful are the feet of those who share and spread the gospel of peace. It takes somebody sharing the gospel to get somebody else to heaven. Not everybody's going to respond, but some will. Not everyone's going to think what you tell them is great, but some will. There are eternal consequences to sharing the gospel. Those who respond are going to have an eternity with Jesus, and those who reject it are going to have an eternity apart from him. My question to you today is this: will there be someone in heaven because of you? Is there somebody that you can look at and say, there's another soul going to be in heaven because I shared the gospel with them? I didn't just share the gospel with them. I walked alongside them. I helped them. I worked with them. I spent time and I spent effort. Why? Because I love them and I want to see them in heaven. Maybe there'll be one or two, or maybe there'll be dozens. And I would tell you, before I came here, I don't know that I could say there'd be hardly anybody in heaven because of me. Sure, I taught people the Bible and I taught people how to do ministry, and I did various things and ran an $8 million publishing house and with Christian resources and all this. But at the end of the day, how many people have I really shared the gospel with that came to know Jesus? And all of that other effort, while it's needed and necessary, somebody's got to do it. It doesn't absolve me, and it did not absolve me of my responsibility to share the gospel with somebody. He is looking for laborers in the harvest. Would you stand together? So what do? We prepare the ground through relationships, through serving people, through helping people. We plant the seed through evangelism and verbalizing and sharing the gospel. We water by continuing to show up and by continuing to work with them. Continuing to teach them a Bible study, continuing to take them to breakfast or lunch or just hang out and looking for those opportunities to share the gospel. We water through praying for them through encouraging them, through inviting them into His presence. We bring in the harvest by leading people to conversion, by making disciples, and by planting churches. In May, got the official approval. It was called Career Church Planter Status. It's what I did before to plant this church, but I only got approved because the goal and the plan is to not just plant one, but to plant a lot. Through a church planting residency program that we're going to endeavor to do. Why? Because it's not about this one building. It's not about just getting a bigger building and a bigger building and a bigger building, but it's about creating and sending more people to plant more churches so we have more places where people can find the gospel. Because unless you're 20,000 people, which will probably never happen in one location, people aren't driving from the north side of the city. They're not driving 30 minutes away unless they have a relationship with somebody. So we need more churches. We need a church in Lenexa. We need a church in Shawnee. We need a church in Gardner. We need a church in Lewisburg. We need more churches in Olathe. We need more churches in Overland Park and KCK. We need churches all over the metropolitan area where people can come like you did and they can encounter and experience Jesus Christ and they can be born again and they can go out and find more people that need the gospel. So my challenge to you today, and I've preached longer than I anticipated, but will you become a laborer in the harvest? Last week I preached about we're gifted to serve, and that's to serve in the church and to do other serving things, but even far beyond that, we're called to evangelize the lost and make disciples for Jesus. So will you do that? In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the vision of God seated on His throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And Isaiah recognized that he was a man of unclean lips, dwelling among a people of unclean lips. And the angel would take the tongs and in his vision and take a coal from the altar and would touch his lips. And then God would ask this question, who shall I send and who will go? And Isaiah's response is what I want your response today to be. Here am I, send me. God, send me to the lost and the hurting. Lord, send me to those who don't know You. Lord, send me. It doesn't have to be in a pulpit. It can be in the grocery store today. It can be in the restaurant today. It can be on the job. But Lord, I want You to send me. It may end up on a pulpit or a platform. It may end up preaching the gospel to hundreds or thousands. But it's got to start with one who will say with Isaiah, here am I, send me.